You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Pyong, 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 pyong. We are talking about. We need a sound effects board. I've seen don't they just have these a board and then you just push the buttons?
I've watched people who record themselves recording a radio episode and they're leaning over pressing buttons as they're talking and it looks exhausting.
We need that. Yeah. But we decided we needed a blasphemy button.
That was blasphemy.
That was blasphemy. Pew, 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 pew.
That was the easy button. But
anyways.
Good morning, everyone.
Yeah, good morning. Thanks for tuning in. This is episode 142. Of the podcast. My name's Andrew, here as always.
Almost feels more official every time we get Corland. To a higher podcast number.
Say good morning, Corland.
Good morning, Corland.
And Cameron's here.
Hello, everyone.
Yeah, the higher we get, the more...
Right?
Yeah, sure.
Nice execution.
Feels great. I've done this 142 times. That's pretty amazing. I did listen to one podcast where they reached their 100th episode. Maybe I shared this with you guys. And they had this big celebratory episode, and then I think they had people send in audio things congrats on 100 episodes, and one of the dads, they asked the dad, and he was like, you did something 100 times? He's like, I've gone to work 10,000 times in a row. Just very I don't understand why you're celebrating. You did something 100 times? I've done things thousands of times. I don't get a celebration.
Yeah. I'm the 400th time of Cut the Grass.
Yeah. That's such an older generation. Why are you guys celebrating mediocrity? I don't understand. Yeah. And we're we did it. We recorded 100 times.
Oh, millennials. Special breed.
Right? All right. So we have one question for sure. And maybe a second one for 3 minutes at the end. We got some feedback that we need longer episodes, but maybe we should do an evening episode one time so that we don't have to go to work.
That's right.
Well, I'm already at work, so it doesn't matter. But anyway, someone texted me and asked why, I guess they were reading the book of Proverbs and said, why is wisdom in the book of Proverbs a girl? Why is it, I should just read the text as it actually says it. But basically, Lady Wisdom, right, in the book of Proverbs. Who is wisdom in Proverbs 8? At times, it almost sounds like a deity, like the way wisdom is described.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to read all of chapter 8. But throughout Proverbs, I think it's in Proverbs 1 as well, the way wisdom is described, it's using feminine language. It's using personality. Is wisdom a person? And I can see why that would be confusing. Yeah. So, yeah, Proverbs 8, does not wisdom call, does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroad, she takes her stand. Besides the gate in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. And then it's wisdom talking to the person. And now, O sons, listen to me. This is wisdom talking. Listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at the gates, watching beside the doors. We could read the whole chapter, but for sake of time, we won't. But it's just on and on. It's wisdom itself is saying hey, listen to me. It's not God in Proverbs 8 saying, hey, listen to wisdom. It seems like wisdom herself is being hey, listen to me. So how do you make sense of that? Is what's going on here in Proverbs 8? Why is wisdom portrayed as a woman? And all the women listening are I know why, because men are idiots. But why do you think, is this just a stylistic thing? Is there a deeper meaning here?
You looked like you had a thought loaded. Go for it.
I asked my wife. No, I'm joking. She doesn't listen to the podcast. I had heard this conversation quite a number of times, and I've heard a lot of different explanations, and I think the one I land to is the writing style is not so much being or trying to gender wisdom per se, but rather I think the one I land on the best is that this idea of this writing style directed at young men using wisdom in that tense is that it's portraying personalization of what wisdom is, and a character of God being like, mm-hmm. wisdom is like gentle and strong at the same time. Wisdom is like mindful and sharp. And I think that this one writer, I have it in front of me. They said like personification is a literary device used to personalize an impersonal concept.
Right.
So I think that was a really neat way to explain that for the writer of Proverbs to the likely young male listeners. It was just a way to capture their attention to wisdom being something that is, that has a number of characteristics that might be outside of just their kind of rugged idea of
sure.
what being wise is often related to be strong, mighty, conqueror. But wait a minute, you could be, wisdom could be something more delicate and useful mm-hmm. rather than just brute strength.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like, mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. I don't know exactly how much the listener who sent in the question has thought about it, but even just like Cameron was saying, if this is to a probably mostly young male audience, being that it is part of the Hebrew Bible, a lot of young men would have been raised and taught these scriptures,
yeah.
memorized them. I think there's a good way to like remember that this isn't a teaching about a deity as soon as you look just past it at Lady Folly, right? So
yes, right.
So you would have to ask the same question then: is evil a woman? Right? Is evil
I was going
to
bring that
feminine
up.
Deity? Right?
She's foolishness or folly is presented as a prostitute.
Yeah.
In the next, I think it's the next chapter.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. So it begs the same question, right? Like Cameron was saying, personification is a literary device that we use nowadays as well, right? I've seen some stuff, and I don't know Hebrew well enough. I'd actually love if somebody who knows Hebrew could tell us, but I've heard that some of the reason is that the Hebrew words for wisdom are like in the feminine pronouns,
yes,
kind of thing.
It is.
So translating that would be a lot easier to use feminine pronouns in English then, I would imagine, could be part of the reason. But I do think that as a young man, when I read Proverbs and I read the contrast and see the contrast between what Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, I can relate to those, like the feelings of the tugs of folly versus the tug of wisdom or the call of wisdom. I don't know, when it says that wisdom cries aloud in the streets, trying to essentially, will anyone hear her? Right.
Yeah.
Whereas folly, the idea of falling to sin and following those ways acts more as a seducting act into something that you never would normally do. Right.
Yep.
It makes it quite vivid. It's quite an amazing image when you think of those things in the artistic way. And I think that's what the author of Proverbs is trying to do here, is to get our imaginations working in the sense of understanding what God is teaching us to do.
Yeah. I think, in the West, we're not, there's a great book called Why Johnny Can't Read. And it's basically talking about how like reading comprehension in the West is like atrocious. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying this to this person who sent this question in, but I'm just saying in general,
yeah,
lots of people don't understand like different literary styles. And I don't spend a lot of time sitting down and just reading poetry and things like that. And,
yeah,
and some people do,
yeah,
but for the most part, it's like, we're like, is it on Audible? I just want to listen to it. I don't want to read. Right. And yeah. So, then it comes to like different literary styles, right? In the Bible, there's so many different literary styles, and this would be considered, you know, poetry, especially chapter 8 is very poetic.
Yeah,
it's like an artistic expression of wisdom and foolishness. And in poetry, there's lots of figures of speech, and there's you know, different styles that they use. So and there's that kind of stuff all throughout the Bible. Like,
yeah,
you wouldn't read, I heard one guy say like, okay, so if I picked up Treasure Island, the novel, I wouldn't put it down and be like, there's literally treasure out there, and I have to go track down the main character, because no, that's not real, right? It's fiction.
Yeah.
It's a story. But you read that differently than a newspaper, because it's like the newspaper should be just reporting this actually happened. These are facts, right? So
yeah.
I think, and then you read poetry differently. So even one, if you think about, you know, in Genesis 4, it's not poetry, but God says to Cain, your brother's blood is crying out to the, from the ground to me. Was literally?
Yeah.
Is literally his blood droplets? Help. Like, no, yeah. Right? It's an artistic way of saying, like, you're guilty. I know what you did. Even the blood is against you, right? But yeah. No one would think, like, literally the blood is crying out, yeah. Right? So... And then you read Revelation and, you know, Jesus is depicted as a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. And we would go, what's the genre here? Because that can't be literal, right? So I think then you get to Proverbs, and Proverbs is very artistic and it's wisdom literature, but there's poetry in there. So I think it's just a style that maybe we're not used to.
Yeah.
And I get it, because you would read that and go, wait, wisdom's a girl? Like, I'm confused here. And then I'm glad you brought up the gendered language, because English is not a gendered language.
Yeah.
But, and I mean, like, you know, Spanish and French, it's like the word desk is masculine.
Yeah.
The word window is feminine. And you're like, wait. And it can be so confusing. Lucy, my daughter, is doing Duolingo.
Yep.
With Spanish.
Yep.
And so many times I'll like joke and be like, la cajaro or whatever. And she's like, no, it's cajara. It's feminine. I'm like, I'm so confused.
Yeah.
So for English speakers, we're like,
how can something
we use gender neutral language for objects? The desk is not a he or a she, it's an it, yeah. Right? Or it's a thing, but it's like, oh no, in certain languages, oh no, that's a feminine word.
That's right.
Yeah.
And that's the Hebrew language. You're right. Yeah. Like the Hebrew language uses feminine, masculine language. So wisdom is in the feminine, right? In these things. And we just translate that as she, her.
Yeah.
Right? I think almost every other language. Yeah, my kids speak French, and obviously my family speaks Russian, and both those languages are, everything has a masculine and a feminine.
Mm-hmm.
And that won't ever change. But it's quite interesting, as you mentioned that, I was reflecting, yeah, when I was learning to speak to my wife's family, it was so confusing.
Oh, I
because
bet.
Yeah,
like that billboard is a daska, but it's like it's not a female billboard.
Right.
It's a plywood, but it's a feminine plywood.
The word word is feminine, right?
It's so bizarre. So I think we have to really be careful that we're not just adding that simplistic filter to what we're reading.
Yes.
And that does rub some folks the wrong way when they're reading the Bible. But I also reflect on Proverbs as this collection of inspired writings, these poems by, you know, that are God inspired, but there's still a collection of writings that were meant for the edification of the people.
Yeah.
And so I think then we're, which we've said before 100 times on the podcast, that idea of like, oh, the angel of the Lord is grabbing the hand of the writer and writing down exactly how we would want it.
Right.
It's like, well, no, like that is inspired good teaching. That is God's wisdom, but it also is poetic. It's an art form meant for the edification of those young learners.
Yeah.
Yeah. I appreciate what you said about not knowing how to read, in the sense of like, I think it's actually one of the faults that Christians can often stumble on when it comes to reading scripture, because we get really caught up and hung up on the idea that, well, we have to take scripture literally. So then we get to places like this and we're like, how do I take this literally? Cause like wisdom's personified as a deity. Like is wisdom this like female part of God that we haven't really explored? Like how, depending on
and
what
this
you
is
read
where,
on Google,
like,
you can find stuff like that, right?
Yeah, I was going to say, this is where lots of like Jehovah's Witnesses have a view of wisdom that she is a deity.
Right.
Yeah.
Because they would go, well, look, we're just reading the Bible literally. It says it's a woman.
Yeah, we just take it as it is. So,
yeah,
it's good to want to read scripture and pull from it what is intended. And I think that's what people usually mean by when they say they read it literally. They want to get what's intended out of it. But with not much nuance as to how it was written, who it was written by, what time period it was written in, with no nuance as to what scenario was happening during the time that it was being written and how God was inspiring his people to write, right?
Yeah.
Like that's, like you were saying, Cameron, it's not like we have the angel of the Lord forcing someone's hand as they're writing each Hebrew character,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
But you do have people who are being changed by God and led by God, writing down things about God. And so how do you meld those two together? And I think one of the things that we got to take scripture, and it's good to look at the little details that we see in front of us in the single verses and the single paragraphs and the single chapters that we're reading. but you have to always go micro to macro when you're reading scripture.
Sure.
So that's the idea that like every individual detail does absolutely matter, but that matters in light of what all of scripture says. You sure. can't just take that one detail and build a doctrine off of that one thing. If that doctrine isn't consistent then with the rest of scripture.
Yep.
So Proverbs in this example, like we see throughout scripture that God is, the pronouns used for God are male because of the Hebrew words. And yet in Proverbs you have females. So it's not a conflict of interest. It is the idea that the author is writing in a language that has male and female pronouns and is using this tool of poetry to convey deep truths, right?
Yep.
So, and I guess maybe to narrow down what I'm trying to say is it comes down to the point of like in scenarios like this, what is truth? Is truth the gender pronouns in this scenario and that's what we're pulling from it? Or is the truth the deep wisdom that Proverbs offers
sure.
in the examples that it gives and how those things play out?
I really like though, and I know it's a stretch, but there are some really good real life applications from even thinking of wisdom in that feminine sense. Because, you know, we joked at the beginning like, well, women just think men are dumb, but... The amount of respect I have for my wife and her rational thinking often sure. when I'm like frustrated or like she does in my home hold that kind of that strength to mm-hmm. kind of put everyone on an even keel. And I often, mm-hmm. You know, despite presenting as somewhat calm, like I use that, mm-hmm. that relationship in that way. And in the Bible, we see... you know, not only wisdom, but the idea of a homemaker, the idea of someone that is like taking care of the family and being that strong woman. I think for, you know, my son to teach him to respect women and to not talk back to his mother or to any, like we just, I don't know, there's a value there. And I think it's fine to say like with teaching wisdom in a feminine sense, I think that is important. Like how I began my thought process on,
right.
There's value in not just brute strength and arrogance, which I think men can gravitate towards.
Sure.
A baseline rationale in a feminine sense. And
yep.
I think you could both agree our wives provide that for us in a real life application today is wisdom in the home.
Yes. In case she's listening. No, yeah. I'm just joking.
So what are...
I've seen Molly shake her head a couple times in this sermon.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
There's that. Often times when she's like, you moron, why did you say that? I'm getting better, though. Mm-hmm. Anyways.
So we're talking about like... reading scripture, finding poetry, like those kinds of things. What are some tools or what are some things that clue you guys in when you're reading to be like, oh, maybe this is an illustration of a deep truth instead of just like a plain factual in the sense of like reading a textbook kind of thing. What are some things that clue you guys in when you're reading?
Well, there's really simple and great Google resources on like which books are poetry, which books are wisdom, which books mm-hmm. are gospel and application. And I think which books are history, I think that's the most important one because, you know, history books of the Bible really reflect on like, and this is here to this day. Well, it's not today. And we've said that before, but in that moment, that space and time,
right.
This monument is here. It's pointing people to a historical place or a map for lack sure. of better words. And so if you just know going in, like, I can expect that there are deep truths in this section of scripture, but I also realize it's a history book.
Yeah.
And it's not applicable today because that monument's not there if you're just to pull out a chapter and verse.
Right.
So I think, and then you go into the Gospels and you realize, wow, this is going to be like probably where I'm going to point or a new Christian to, right? To learn about the gospel and the saving knowledge of Jesus. Probably not to like Numbers.
Yeah.
Welcome to the fold. You read Leviticus.
Yeah.
it might not be helpful for a new Christian. So I think if you go in knowing, and I mean, Google it, what are the books of the Bible and what do they represent? They block them off quite nicely. I think there's five or six categories of.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, yeah, there's in the Old Testament. Yeah, it depends on the Old Testament. There's the law, right? There's prophets. There's wisdom. There's history. And then, yeah, you get to the New Testament. There's gospel. There's history, which is the book of Acts. And then there's, you know, epistles, like mm-hmm. letters. And then yeah, apocalypse. Basically, the book of Revelation is the apocalyptic literature.
Yeah, and I've seen a few resources that actually then define, like, what can I expect yeah. from... the letters, yep. like the epistles.
Yeah, I would encourage it. Like, buy a really good study Bible. Those are super helpful. I know you're talking about more like when I just read the text, what are clues?
But no,
I
but mean, that's a fair point.
But big picture, like invest in a really good study Bible. The ESV study Bible is great. They have lots of resources where, yeah, you look at Proverbs and then you flip back a few pages and there's a, you know, 4 pages of intro on what is Proverbs? What is the artistic style? What is the genre?
Why was it written?
Why was it written? Who was it written to? All sorts of great stuff. And these are scholars that are just brilliant, right? Who know all this stuff. So invest in a good study Bible. I think this is why, like, it's really good not to just parachute into, what am I going to read this morning? This. I would encourage, you know, as you read the Bible, start and read books of the Bible. Then you can start with, okay, what is this about? Who is this to as I start Proverbs? Oh, okay. Now I know kind of the genre of what I'm looking at.
Yeah.
But then, yeah, you get to stuff where you just have to ask the Lord for wisdom. So I was even thinking, so our passage this week for Sunday is Acts, the rest of Acts 9. And Peter goes and heals a guy who's paralyzed named Aeneas. But it ends by saying, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. So you have to pause and go, does he mean
all is in
does
everyone?
He mean literally every single resident of this massive geographical area? They literally all saw this guy healed? Well, no, it can't be that.
Yeah.
Because there could be like the areas he's talking about, even in my study Bible, there's a little map that shows the area of Lydda and Sharon. It's massive.
Yeah.
This would be potentially hundreds of thousands of people.
Yeah.
So you have to then go, because if you just say, well, it says it. So literally every single resident in that area. So, or is Luke just saying, look, tons of people.
Or even did that area of the world all hear about it and saw it in the sense of like understood what happened?
Sure. And it's like the way we use language, right? Or how many people were at the Canada Day parade? Like tons. Like, man, like all of Fort St. John was there. Well,
yeah.
Really? Yeah. No. But thousands of people were, right?
But in fairness, it's really hard for people today to understand that the Bible was written by human beings.
Yeah, totally.
It's very difficult because we do idolize the Bible. We make it a bit of a spectacle.
Careful. Like, no, I just...
I know.
But you're right.
It is a touchy subject for a lot of Christians, though.
Well, we had a podcast a year ago, maybe, about, like, you ever donate a Bible or throw one out? Like, get rid of one?
Yeah.
When you bought a new one? And, like, oh, man.
Yeah.
I talked to one person I still remember that was very much about, I got mine from Easter 1983. And,
yeah,
like,
totally.
It's still on my shelf. And how. So, all that to say, it's a really difficult filter to push through that.
Yeah.
Oh, these guys could just be talking and everyone heard.
Yeah.
Today.
I think some of that can come from the fact that in North America, so much of what we read and listen to is plain factual, right? So like you go through school and you have one class where you might read like, and that one class would be like, once you hit grade, whatever, and you take English and you get to read like a novel that is fiction.
Sure.
Aside from that, all of your classes are like, and then this biological system does this exactly all the time. And then like, or in social studies, you learn about specific historical events.
Yep.
And so we're raised reading more literature that is just factual. So then when we come to something like scripture, it's hard not to approach it like a textbook.
Yep.
And I blame a lot of our education system in the West because we are not from a young age taught to question. Classes are not often conversations. They're just a direction. Like here's the way things are. And so our minds are stuck in that. And I can see it with my kids when they come back from school, it's like, oh, teacher said this. I'm like, well, that possibly, but you ever think, and oh no, Mr. Whatever, that's, and I could see their little minds thinking, you know, that's the way it is. And then that's my daughter. And then my son's like, he'll question everything. Like,
I don't think that's right.
And I don't want to quell that either because some of my favorite classes in seminary were the professor saying like, hey, it's the mind studying the mind. We should talk about this.
Yes.
Like all of you have, and it has to be a very careful space, but all of you have a thought about this. Like we're all reading the Bible. None of us were there. Let's in a safe space, talk about that and hash out what that could mean.
Yep.
And some of those settings were, I feel like, where I developed the most. But I've also been in classes where it's like, this is the way it happened. And they talk about it like they were there. And I'm like, well,
yeah,
I don't know. None of us were they were. So we have to get there a different way.
Yep.
I think something that I have appreciated, there's a couple of resources that I found that have encouraged this kind of thought around reading scripture. And one of them, you had mentioned getting a study Bible. So I'll get into that portion of the thought. But like you, as a Christian, like if you ever look at history and you think of all the weird things that Christians have done or cults that are like offshoots of like, I'm a Christian, and then they end up doing something wild or horrible.
Yep.
Most of the time, those are people who read their Bibles alone. All of the time in a room by themselves, and they came up with wild ideas and ran with them. Yeah, and then people followed them. Christians need community because, like you said, you are studying the Word of God. We weren't meant to be Christians by ourselves. We're meant to be the church as a body.
Yep.
And so to have a Christian push back on something that you think is actually a really good thing. I think that it ends up, like we often talk about how extremes are dangerous. I think having another Christian or other Christians with you, if you're going to start spouting nonsense about scripture and you have three other Christians with you, they might all have a different, somewhat different viewpoint on something, but I'm sure that they will come together and say, you know what? I think this is more so what scripture is saying. And to study together, to talk together, meditate together, I think it's important. So then as for the study Bible, I would suggest if you don't have one, getting one that's written by a team.
Most, not Brian, what's his name, who wrote the whole Passion Translation by himself?
No. There Speaking are certain of, there are certain things that you can do. Like I know there are some people that even in our church love like the John MacArthur study Bible and whatnot. I think it's a really good tool to grab a Bible that has a team of people behind the translation. Yeah. So something like the ESV, who has a team of people that are constantly working together to try and figure out how to best translate something. And even when you're doing the notes, they give certain scholars the like section, like, okay, you get Jeremiah and you're going to do the little notes in the bottom for that.
Yeah.
They give another scholar a different thing. So you get a wider range of a point of view for those books. And I think that that's really helpful compared to just one person's thoughts on
totally. It. Yeah. I'm glad you mentioned that. Even in our statement of faith as a denomination about the revelation of God and the written word of God, the Bible, it says, we believe that the entire Bible was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. And then it says the same Spirit guides the community of faith in the interpretation of scripture. So another way that I've heard it said is like, we interpret the Bible, we interpret the Bible in the community of faith.
Just can't stop thinking of the Swedish chef now.
So that prevents, you know, me, for instance, standing up and saying, I have this new, it's like, well, no, as a community of faith, we interpret the Bible together, right? Yeah. So I'm glad you said that. There's no like lone ranger, I have this crazy interpretation, oh, we should listen to him because he's the pastor. It's like,
well, you said that on Sunday and I really appreciated that. And
yeah,
should probably send that sermon to a couple family members that I, you know, they were hurt by the church.
Sure.
30 years ago.
Yeah. And yep.
They're just a faithful Christian watching Kenneth Copeland on the morning on Sundays. I'm like, I don't know
about that. Yeah. So here's a few things. Like I would, yeah, encourage you to get a good study Bible, join a Bible study where you can, and not a Bible study where it's like, what do you think this means? And everyone gives 12 different interpretations and you're like, all right, well, no one knows. Right. Yeah. And then, if you want to learn how to, read better, go to the library and get a biography, get a fiction novel, get a book of poetry, and just read different genres. Like I did this on my sabbatical. I read a bunch of biographies, and right now I'm into like just reading fiction novels, and it's amazing how
different
they are, man. Yeah. Oh man. But I could see like,
yep,
you just learn, oh yeah, this like science fiction novel, I cannot read this as fact because this is crazy, right? But then this biography, oh, these things happened to this guy, right? Theodore Roosevelt actually did these things. Oh, he was actually shot? Yeah, look, it's in his biography, right? So, and I know some people are like, man, I just hate reading. I'm not a reader. Like, yeah, I get that. But I think you can learn to appreciate reading. And some people are, whatever, just better at it, if that's the right word, right? Yeah. Like my wife, She reads, but it takes her a lot longer.
Same.
And then, you know, I read a book in 2 days or whatever, and she's just kind of like, what in the world? How did you read that fast? And I'm just a fast reader, and she's not, and that's okay.
Yeah.
Right. So I'll still recommend books.
She just says, you sit at work all day and read. And
that's true. I'm like, I get paid to read. I'm like, oh, my hands are sore from flipping the pages. Yeah.
I think something that's helped me to even, cause it, as we're talking about reading versus listening, I don't think that listening is necessarily wrong. Cause it's like early, like Old Testament days, a lot of scripture would have been audibly heard because one person would have read it to a group of people.
Do you
right?
think they did voices?
No. Something joking. Tells me that they probably had a rule against that.
And then the serpent came.
Yeah, probably not.
Slow down. That's blasphemy.
But we talk about reading and hearing. I think there is actually something really good about hearing the word, but I think something that helped me, because I'm not a fast reader, and sure. I've always, like in the past, I had always struggled to read the Bible because it was like, it's daunting, it's big. Where sure. do you start? What do you do? Like, how do you read it? I think something that has helped me is to approach it as it is an incredibly artistic piece. And by artistic, I don't mean fiction. Mm-hmm. I mean artistic in the sense that like this, the Bible was not written by some ancient caveman group of people that knew God. Like, these are literary masters. When you read it and understand some of the nuances behind
sure.
the words, like Hebrew is not just some like it's not merely a language that was inscribed on tablets. It's an incredibly complex language yeah. that's beautiful, right? So to be excited about approaching it, I don't think is just a like giddiness of I get to read history. It's like, no, like this is,
yeah,
it's a really cool thing that we get to actually read something. That
well, yeah, I think
so
one
ago.
Scholar called that like chronological snobbery, where we look at like ancient writers and they're like, they were just idiots. And actually I'm like, lots of them were probably a lot smarter than we were. And we are. Cause like and as we've studied books of the Bible, I've really appreciated that. Like as we're studying Acts, I'm like, man, Luke yeah. is like a really good writer. How he introduces people and then foreshadows things and then draws it back to. I'm like, wow, like
if so if he wrote it.
Yeah.
Wrote it. Oh, yeah. There is a really cool study on like which scripture was likely scribed and which.
Sure.
Yeah.
Luke walking around with Buddy chasing behind him.
He was. He was there. He was there with his pad and pen.
Did you hear? I think it's. Is it Jeremiah that talks about his scribe? Was
yes.
it him?
Baruch.
That yeah. They found his thumb, like his seal that he would have
oh,
found
I
on
thought
an
you
envelope.
Said it's
just
fucking,
his thumb. They, no, I should have said thumbprint. But they found one of his seals that has like the signet that he would have used to show that he was
that's
the one
cool.
that scribed it. They found that. I
yeah.
Can't
so like, who wrote
was,
Jeremiah? Probably Baruch.
Yeah.
For the most part,
who physically put it onto paper? Baruch.
And but, like, yeah, who wrote Paul's letters? Probably not Paul, except yeah. the part where he's like, "See, I'm writing with my own hand." <That's right. laughs> It's like,
why
man,
would you have to say that?
Yeah. Why do you have to say that?
That's why I have on my phone for my email sent from my iPhone, because when I bugger it up when I'm like sitting in my car, then my professional email at work looks a lot different than
yeah
my
yeah
car.
Sent from
that's
my
why
iPhone.
That's why that was Paul's version of sent
I
from
love
my
the
iPhone.
Format. So this is off topic, but once when my sister and brother-in-law were like traveling in Thailand, she sent me a postcard. And then it was like, postcard from Thailand. And then she ended it that way. Like, see with what letters I'm writing this so that you know it's actually me from Becky. Like, is that blasphemy? Nah.
No.
Anyways.
I don't think so.
Anyways, we had the critique.
We did.
Don't start a new topic if you only have 5 minutes.
I have more than five minutes.
So let's
minutes,
not start a new topic. Let's just discuss current events.
Okay, let's discuss Ooh. Current events. I like that because we do have a topic about like deconstruction, and
I think those are worth episodes.
Yeah, what do you do with maybe next episode? What do you do with Christians, scholars, or pastors, or whatever that you've enjoyed their material before, and now they're like, I'm not a Christian anymore. Do we do book burnings? Do we like not read that anymore? Like, so, anyways, that's a topic for next week.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, what's in the news? Trump got shot. That's exciting. God turned his head at the last minute so that it saved his life.
Oh man, that was a mess, eh?
Like, man, the amount of a mess. What actually happened? Craziness. But the amount of like Christians who were like, I can spin this to make it.
Oh man,
it was wild.
Why do you think Christians do that?
Because...
And would you say they're, like... To me, my question, if they're doing that, I'm like, are they actually Christians?
I think it's because it is a complete misunderstanding of the kingdom of God and what the mission of the church is, because we're equating like a good moral nation with we won as Christians. Hmm. And it's this whole idea of Christian nationalism and postmillennialism. And it's so funny to me because, yeah, then... If that's your goal, the goal is that Americans behave and we're a good, moral, clean nation, then yeah, Trump's your guy, man. Like, he's the guy who's going to, I'm going to overthrow Roe v. Wade. I'm going to blah, 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 blah. And so then, you know, he almost gets shot. And then you have to be like, God protected him. He's the anointed one. He's chosen because he's going to lead our nation. And it's kind of like, the part that makes me laugh is that, you know, Trump gets shot and I heard people being like, the Lord protected him, which, yeah, God's providence. Sure. God mm-hmm. said, I'm not going to let him die right now. I get that. But to be like, he's the chosen one, because then at the Republic National Convention, they had like a Hindu come up and pray to a false god. And they had a very loose woman come up and speak about. And I'm just like, and that's the Christian party. Yeah. I'm like, it's such a hypocritical. And I heard pastors talk about that. They said, someone asked a pastor, Doug Wilson, who's like Christian nationalism, Republican party, blah, blah, blah. And they asked him, well, what about this Hindu prayer? And he was kind of like, oh, well, and didn't have an answer for that. Right. You're saying that that's the goal. And yet your party and your chosen people to lead America are praying to Hindu gods. I'm like, that's insanity. Yeah. Anyways, continue.
I don't know. I kind of get down the wormhole a little bit.
Yes, me too.
Watching Congress videos. And
yes.
I think when I was cutting the grass and I was listening to like the part of the 4-hour, you know, review.
You're
of
such
the
nerd. Oh,
I'm getting so old. Yesterday, the flyers came in the mail, and I told the kids, "Don't touch those. I'll be reading those later." Normally, they go into the pile for the burn.
I do the same thing. We got a new Canadian Tire ad. Save that. Put that by my chair.
Literally,
I'm gonna flip through that. Later.
Is that what you read this morning with your coffee and Sasha's hot chocolate?
No joke. It was
I love it.
A Canadian Tire flyer. But I also. It was interesting this week with the Olympics having started and the whole opening ceremony. My wife and mother-in-law love watching Olympic sport, and I got caught saying, not in this house, don't turn on the TV. And I'm like, okay, fair enough. It's not fair to the amazing and wonderful athletes. But I was really just bothered by the opening ceremonies and just the blatant attack, I think, on Christianity. And it's like, well, why not Islam? Why not make fun of Hinduism? Like it's interesting how when the world thinks of religion, they just point and mock Christianity. And you know, we've given them enough source material over the years. We've done a terrible job as a Christian religion in the way we've apostolatized the world. I get that.
Yep.
But so is almost every other religion. Like, there's not been one that's, well, unless they're just completely ineffective. But I think it just bugged me. Like, it just really, like, at what point do we just stop parading this lifestyle choice? And I think my position became kind of affirmed by having an acquaintance years ago who was living an alternate lifestyle, revealed to me that he was choosing to be a homosexual. And it was a really odd conversation. And I think I shared before, he asked me, like, what do you think about that? And I shared with him, but I was reflecting too on the fact that I don't hold you in that same regard. You don't profess Christ.
Yep.
And he said, I'm really offended by those in our community who just display us as these gross freaks. You know what I mean? Like, and it's interesting to hear that perspective from that side, because I don't think as Christians also we should take a big wide paintbrush and say anyone in that lifestyle is not struggling or not navigating, that they all want to, like, you know, harm our children. So I think that I just had this tension from a few different angles of, like, that really bugs me. And I think of this guy I know who it probably really bothered him too.
Yeah.
And I don't have to agree with that. And there's also Christians that really, like, attack those people. I'm like, I don't think that's a good response either. Nope. So yeah, for me in the house, it's like, oh, you're not watching it. And that's my response to that.
Yeah.
I'm not going to go online and make a big deal about it.
Oh, man.
You're just not going to watch it.
We flipped through it because it was like 4 hours long. I'm like, get to the point. The whole opening ceremonies. Yeah.
I just Snoop Dogg crip walking with the
flame. But there was it was just debauchery is what it was, because there was like a threesome insinuated that they're like, oh, going to a bedroom and these three people are kissing, and then they
was
close.
There a kid involved?
Yeah, there was a kid amongst all the drag queens with doing the Last Supper reenactment kind of thing. There was literally, as the weird person is walking up with the flame or the flag, literally where they like raise the flag for the Olympics, there is a literal golden cow on the stage.
I never saw that.
No, I don't watch like a literal, like Molly and I pause it. We're like, is that? Oh no, that's like a golden calf next to the bull's head, and it's a golden bull. So I'm like, that's just blatant idolatry. So, but my response was not to be like, you know what, I'm going to get online and I'm just going to blast this, because I said to Molly and I said to myself, I'm like, what do we expect? Do we expect the haters of God, which is what the Bible describes the world, people who hate God, to have a Christian opening set? Like, right. To me, I'm like, sure, it bothers me, but what am I expecting?
Yeah.
These people don't love God. They don't love Jesus. They don't believe the same morality that I do based on the scriptures. So it upsets me, but what's the response? I'm like, they're just dead in sin. So what do we expect from the world? Right? Like, so it made me laugh. It made me laugh that so many Christians were like, we demand an apology and we blah, blah. I'm like, why? They don't care. They literally don't care. So
I think what's worse is that some of those people, whoever designed that, likely has a knowledge of Christianity.
Yes, right.
They likely grew up in a really broken Christian circle to the point that they, because non-Christians don't think about that because they have no reference,
sure,
generally speaking. So at some point, someone was damaged, and maybe with wrong theology or mistrust or abuse from the Christian faith at some point.
The thing that I said to Molly as we were watching it was, man, and I said, can you just think about how patient God is right now? And I said, because like fire should be coming down from heaven and just destroying everyone for like just the utter blasphemy of like,
sure,
but it's not. I just went, man, oh man, I'm not that patient.
The earth.
I want to destroy these people. Right.
It's like the base of Mount Sinai. It's like, we've seen that story.
But man, I just went, wow. Thank you, Lord, for in your just sovereignty that you're just so patient with human beings to give them time to repent. Cause man, oh man, I just like, that's what hit me.
I think the thing that I was struck by is just the, like, there's two kind of things that came to mind. One was, look at how the world worships, right?
Like, oh yeah, totally.
Like when I think of how Christians should be worshiping God with that utter awe and reverence at what he's done and who he is, like that's how people looked at the 2024 Olympic opening ceremony, is just awe and reverence at the bravery of people and whatever other language they would use.
Yeah.
But I was struck by that at our Canada Day parade too, how we all gather on long lines along the street, and in the name of patriotism, we stand there and worship Canada because we're like, look at how amazing this is.
Settle down. I went for candy.
Yeah. I just wanted full freezies.
But
you're not wrong.
Like
anything can be.
What and Paul it was the seats that gave them out.
Yes.
They were very generous.
Yes. Very generous.
I don't know. I'm struck by it. When we think of what we as humans are made to do, and that is to worship. And then you look at all the things. Obviously, there's nuance to stuff like the Canada Day parade.
Sure,
there's nuance to stuff like going to the Olympics and celebrating the fact that God has designed us in a way to be able to do these incredible things and watch competition. Like that's cool.
Yep.
But man, as humans, do we ever look for things to worship, right?
Yeah, it was interesting. Like my response was not, okay, I'm going to boycott the Olympics now. It was just kind of like, well, I didn't watch the opening ceremonies with my kids because I'm like, they don't need to see a bearded guy in a dress dancing around. I'm like, that's just fine. Mm-hmm. But we've watched some of the sports and it's awesome. My kids are like, whoa, Simone Biles, how can she jump so high? This is insane.
The most
I'm like,
decorated person.
Yeah.
You see that guy from Turkey that won the shooting contest? 51-year-old guy.
Oh, didn't he pistol, just like...
He just walked out glass with a hand in his pocket and got a silver medal at the Olympics.
I did see that.
Everyone else was like big earmuffs and special glasses and protection.
Or the Olympic or the gymnast on the men's U.S. team who was literally just napping on the side because his only event is pommel horse. And he's got glasses on and it's like, oh, my turn. He takes his glasses off and goes and just like destroys the pommel horse and wins bronze for the... It was so funny. He's just napping on the side. So, yeah, we've watched some of the sports because I'm like, man, look at these people that are still made in the image of God and are like amazing
athletes.
My
favorite post is like, I think the Olympics should be you get a letter in the mail. It's like you are competing.
Yeah, just the random.
It's truly amateur athletes.
And then I have joked because me and Molly are sitting like eating chips being oh, come on. What? Look at that deduction for make your legs straight as I have.
That's right. Do better.
Yeah, do better. Or I think, wow, that's for sure a 10. And the announcer's like, ooh, they're not going to be happy with that. That's a 6. I'm like, what? How? But it looks, I don't understand how scoring works in the Olympics.
Yeah.
Anyways, that's good. I think what we'll do from now on is... If we run out of time or we only have 5 minutes left. Current events. I like it. This will become like a political show because we're experts on politics, right?
Expert opinions.
Expert opinions. That's true. Anyways, thanks for listening. Episode 142. And then, as always, if you have questions or want us to talk about certain topics, send them in. And next week we'll talk about deconstruction. And do we do book burnings? Anyways, thanks for listening. We'll talk to you next time.